turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs in chapter 30. We're going to begin there here in just a moment. Thank you for your presence today. And pray that our time together would be profitable and beneficial for us spiritually in the edification of one another. Among the many lessons that are to be learned and observed are things that come from the natural realm. When God created all things in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, He pronounced all things very good. All things fulfill certain purposes and plans that God had in mind. And as we think about the natural realm, we can learn of God's existence by looking at the created order of things. And within the created order of things, there are particular lessons that we can learn from animals and things of this sort. In the book of Proverbs, in the 30th Proverb, these are the words of Agur that he spoke to Ithiel and Ukal. And in this proverb, there are several things that statements that he makes and observations, things that he has observed that in some cases are marvelous and mysterious to him. And among those things, we find in the book of Proverbs in chapter 30, and down at verse 18, he said, "There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand: the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of man with a maid." As we think about these things that were wonderful and things you did not understand, I want to call our attention this morning to the statement there, the way of an eagle in the sky. He said, this was a wonderful thing, something that I don't understand, the way of an eagle in the sky. You can do a Google search on eagles and find some very interesting information about them. We have access to an abundant amount of knowledge of a lot of different things throughout, that men have observed, whether it's eagles or other types of animals. And I think that when you think about the eagle, there are certain lessons that we can learn from the observation of them. One of the things that's very interesting about eagles is the fact that when they court one another and then the selection is made, however it is that they go about making the selection, what we find is that they mate for life. In other words, when they come together and they begin to build their nest together, those two will be together through the duration of their life. The eagle's lifespan in the wild is about 30 to 35 years, and in captivity up to 50 years. But from the time that they come together, they will spend the next, assuming that they both live, all things being equal, they will live together about 25 years or more, depending on whether it's captivity or whether it's in the wild. The courtship process is very interesting. As they fly together, fly up in the air, they will come together and reach a point where they will interlock the talons, and they will fly and spin together. And that kind of seals the deal. It's kind of like when the guy puts the hand on the ring on her finger, says, "Will you marry me?" And she says, "Yes, I will." Well, from that point on, those two are going to be together. And it's a commitment they're making with one another, a commitment for life. When we look at the way of the eagle and the fact that they court and that they mate for life, the eagle will dwell with the same mate for life. And when we look at God's order of things from the very beginning between a man and a woman in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, when the woman was made and fashioned from the rib of the man, and when God awakened the man from his sleep and he brought the woman to the man, he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from the man." And you'll recall how it is said there that that God, in the taking of these two and bringing them together, that a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus would make the application in Matthew the 19th chapter, "Wherefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." When the man and the woman come together in marriage, it is to be a committed relationship for life. And together they are to build their life and find enjoyment with one another throughout their life. It's a very sad thing when a man and a woman marry and then they find that they are miserable in their relationship with one another. That certainly is not God's intent, and it is possible to find great enjoyment with one another in the marriage covenant. And so the wise man would write in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 9 and verse 9, several things that we observe about the marriage relationship from that. But he said, enjoy life, or some translations say, see life. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, for that is your gift or your inheritance under the sun. What we learn from Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9 are a few things. Number one, that the marriage relationship between the man and the woman is to be a relationship where there is great enjoyment with one another. And I like the way some of the alternative translations put that when it says see life. In other words, enjoy and see life together. That's what God intended from the beginning, for that man and that woman to be together, and in their togetherness to find enjoyment in their companionship with one another. And so he said, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. The eagle, once he finds his mate, does not pursue other mates or add other mates to the nest. It's Daddy Eagle and Mama Eagle, or it's Mr. and Mrs., as we would say. And then when they begin to have children, he doesn't go and have other children with another mate. That never was God's intent with man either. From the very beginning, it was one man and one woman. And they're to find enjoyment together, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. Enjoy life with the wife. But we also learn that this is a relationship that is built upon love. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. But we also learn that it's to be until death do us part. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. That's God's intent from the very beginning. And it's interesting that when we look at the way of the eagle, that when the two court one another and they join together and they begin to build their nest together, they will remain in that relationship for the rest of their life. There is an exception every now and then where one would abandon the nest, but it's very rare among eagles. Not so rare among men, especially not so rare among men in America. But one of the things that we also find is that sometimes the eagle would die, one would die prematurely. As we would say, rather than living out a 30-year lifespan, something might happen that Mr. Eagle or Mrs. Eagle dies, and the surviving eagle may or may not find another companion. If they do not, they'll continue their life as an eagle, but they might find a companion after the death of a spouse. And isn't that what we find in the book of Romans and also in 1 Corinthians as Paul deals with the marriage relationship, how that is a woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies and she marries another man, she does not commit adultery because she's released from that bond, the bond that she has with that man that she had in marriage, her first husband. So we see some things that are very interesting about the way of the eagle. One of the things that we need to remember as husbands and wives also is remember to whom we belong. In the Song of Solomon in chapter 6 and at verse 3, the beloved says in reference to the beloved, or the Shulamite says in reference to her beloved, that is the one who to whom she's going to be in marriage, I am my beloved's and he is mine. And thus, with that type of an attitude of heart, she knows she doesn't belong to her beloved and somebody else. And the same goes true for him. And we need to have this same type of commitment in marriage. Remember to whom we belong. King David fell through the influence of a beautiful woman. He saw, he lusted, he committed sin. He failed to remember to whom he belonged. First of all, we belong to God, and we're to dedicate ourselves to God. But in that we have joined in a relationship with a husband or a wife, whatever the case may be, we must always remember to whom we belong, and that our affection, our devotion is for that one exclusively. Remember to whom you belong. And then also, let there be no doubt about whom you desire. From the very beginning, after the sin of Adam and Eve, when God was pronouncing the curses or the punishments associated with that sin. And while he told the woman that the pains of her childbirth would be increased, yet it says, yet your desire shall be for your husband. The fact that the pain of childbearing would be intensified would not negate the fact that she would still find her desire, have her desire for her husband. And we also realize in the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, and down at verse 10, this idea of that his desire is for her. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Husbands and wives, does your spouse know that your desire is for that one and that one alone? They should be. It should be such a case if they have no doubt when you go to the workplace, or they have no doubt when you're traveling. They have no doubt when they're on the internet. They have no doubt that your desire is for that one. We can learn a lot from eagles. They court, they mate for life, they dwell together, till death do they part. And we need to have that same type of commitment in our marriages. Another thing that we learn about eagles is that they build their nest high. The Bible makes references to in the book of Job and in the book of Obadiah, the eagles dwelling high up in the cliffs. Well, they don't all dwell in the cliffs, but they do dwell high up in the trees. They may find a tree that's 80 feet tall, and they'll build their nest high up in the tree, not low to the ground. Wherever the eagle builds the nest is going to be built high. And that's the way the nest ought to be, and that's the way our homes ought to be. The eagle builds its nest high in an environment that's untainted by poisons and toxins. They will not live and dwell in a polluted environment. I can remember at the age of 12, Joe, my sister, and I were on a ferry boat going from Seattle to Wrangell, Alaska in 1976, bicentennial year. And as we were going through a passageway, you could see white spots in the trees. And it was eagles. And the scenery was pristine, beautiful green trees, beautiful deep blue waters. And you could see these bald eagles, just the heads up in the trees, high up. They build their nest high for a reason. And they don't dwell in an environment that's polluted by toxins. This is for their self-preservation. It also provides protection from danger, both for themselves and also for when they, when she lays an egg, or the two eggs, or up to three eggs, depending. It's for the preservation of those eggs, because there are predators that feed on eggs, like snakes. A snake can climb a tree, but there will always be the protective care and the watchful eye of mama and daddy eagle. The nest is built high for their protection and for their preservation, and it also gives them a better viewpoint, a better vantage point to watch out for predators and to see what's going on around them. And isn't that the way that our life needs to be, that we're paying attention to the things that are around us? Instead of low living, higher living, a higher standard of living. And I don't mean monetarily. I mean a higher standard spiritually of living, a higher moral and ethical way of living. That's the way that we're to build our nest. We're to build our nest high. It also provides a safe ground for the training of their young. And so when it comes to us, we need to build our nest high. We build our nest high, I believe, first of all, by learning and then living God's Word and striving for excellence in those things. Back in the 1990s, just as I was leaving Japan after 8 years of military service, there was a movement that was going on in Japan that continued for a time where they were trying to instill a sense of national pride and this mentality, we're number one, we're number one. And the number one selling t-shirt in Japan said, Ichiban. We're number one. Guess what the number one selling t-shirt in America was at the same time? Underachiever. And proud of it. Shameful that anybody would go through life underachiever, and let alone proud of it. No, that's not God's people. God's people are committed to an excellent standard of living. We're called to be imitators of God as dear children, and God does all things well, and His people are to be committed to doing all things well. Thus, we want to learn the Word of God and live the Word of God and excel in our living. And I believe that that's possible, and that's how we build our nest high. There are passages that allude to this in the book of Isaiah for just a moment, in Isaiah chapter 2, as it describes those who come into the kingdom that God would established in the last days. In Isaiah chapter 2, he said, it will come to pass in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and the nations will stream unto it, and many peoples will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, that's Mount Zion, to the house of the God of Jacob, that's the temple, And then we look in verse 3, many peoples will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. Number one, that he may teach us concerning his ways. Notice that they're flowing up to the mountain, to the house of Jehovah, is that they might be taught by Jehovah. Jehovah has a higher way of living. And here are people who are committed, number one, to being taught his ways. Number two, that we may walk in his paths. Anybody who comes into the kingdom of God comes in at a different level of knowledge and a different walk. Their moral walk may not be as great as that of another. It depends on upbringing and circumstances and these sorts of things. But one of the things that anyone who comes into the kingdom of God is committed to do is, number one, to be taught the ways of Jehovah, and number two, to imitate the ways of Jehovah. It's that we might be taught, that we might walk. And when we look at being taught of God and the walk of God, it leads us really to a higher quality of living, a better state of living. We've got to be committed to living and learning God's Word. Over in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and down at verse 6, Paul would make reference to sound doctrine that Timothy had been taught. And this was what was being taught by Timothy, by Paul and others. It was sound or healthy doctrine that would lead one to be the kind of person that God would have them to be within God's family. And so in 1 Timothy in chapter 4, first of all in verse 6, he said, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine. So there's the nourishment. You know, interesting thing about eagles is they're selective in what they eat. They prefer fish. Now you'll hear things, an eagle will never eat a dead animal. They'll eat off the side of the road, last resort. That's not their first choice. But when it comes to being nourished, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of the sound doctrine, as he would go on to talk about this teaching in verse 11, he said, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Well, this was instruction from Paul to Timothy, but here's a good lesson for those in your youth. Young people, make it your commitment to build a nest that's high. Make a commitment to practice sound speech, good conduct, love, faith. Paul said this is the way that Timothy would overcome the problem of his youthfulness. He said, be an example of the believers. And here are some things associated with the believer. And young people, if you'll begin to follow these principles and make it your commitment that in your speech and in your conduct and in love and faith and in purity, that you begin showing yourself as an example to other young people, you're on a good course so that as you get older, you're going to be building your nest high. It's for your self-preservation, and it's for the good, the influence that you can have on those around you. But this wasn't written to just young people. This is the quality of life that God calls us to. Notice he says, show yourself an example of those who believe. If you believe and you're 85 years old, there's a manner of life that you ought to be living before God and before men. And it ought to be one that young people and middle-aged people can continue to look to and say, that is the way that's right, and that's the way that I'm going to pursue. But as we're pursuing this manner of life, he'd go on to say, until I come, give attention to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is within you. Also, when we look at this idea of striving for excellence over in the book of 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, he said, finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and to please God, you're going to say that you excel still more. Notice again how we see the principles of Isaiah 2. You have been taught in order that you may walk. As you have been taught, as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So they were taught in order that they might walk. And then notice he said, that you excel still more. It's not just learn something for the value of learning it for information purposes. And it's not just learning it and living it. It's learning and living in the pursuit of excellence before God. And all that we do, to do it excellent. And notice also, as he would continue on, he would talk about things pertaining to sexual immorality and avoiding those things in the following verses. We come down to verse 9. As to the love of the brethren, you have no need for any to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it. Remember the commitment of Isaiah 2? We're going to go to the mountain of the Lord's house to be taught of the Lord, that we may walk in his paths. And you see this over and over again, taught by God in order to walk, and in that walk to pursue excellence. God doesn't want us to be satisfied with mediocrity. God certainly doesn't want us to be proud of being an underachiever. God wants us, as his children, to learn his way, to follow it in the pursuit of excellence before God. So build your nest high and keep your environment pure. Think about the things that you bring into your environment. You know, if you want to hear filthy language, you can go get that out in the workplace. But why pump it into your home? And if you want to hear vulgar lyrics, you don't have to sing it in your house. You can hear that person in the car blasting the profanity and the filth from their car. But why would you bring it into your environment? In that environment where you're raising children, no, we need to be protective of our environment. We need to raise our children, raise our families, and if we don't have children and so forth, we still need to maintain an environment that is pure. Romans 13 and verse 14 says, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so let us be committed to building our nest high, learning and living God's word, and striving for excellence in the manner of life that we live as we keep our environment pure. We also learn from eagles how that they rely upon power greater than themselves. An eagle will spread its wings as it makes flight. And as sometimes it's just apparently for the enjoyment of soaring high. At other times, it's during periods of migration. Not all eagles migrate, but those that do will catch the thermal updrafts that will take them higher than they would ever get on their own power. And it'll take them further faster than they would ever get on their own strength. And as they do this, this is one of the things that I think that Agur was talking about, the way of the eagle in the sky. Because they can travel over 1,000 miles, locking their wings in place, catching the thermal updraft. Oh, they'll have to flap now and then. But they can go higher and further and faster with the help of the thermal updraft than they'll ever get on their own. And certainly the scriptures teach us the necessity of trusting in God's ability to strengthen. Isaiah 40 is a passage of scripture that's set in the context and in a division of Isaiah, beginning in chapter 40 on through the rest of the book, where he begins to talk about the glory of Zion and God's people. And Isaiah 40, 28 through 31 is a passage often used, and it's hijacked by track teams. They like to, especially kids' track teams, they'll like to get this and print it on the back of their T-shirts and then go to the track meet as though this has something to do with them running faster and so forth. Well, this isn't about track meets, but what it is about is God answering a question among those who serving the Lord perhaps things have happened. They question verse 27. They say, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Here are those who have been serving, and it seems like God's not responding. And he asks the question, why do you say this, Jacob, and assert, O Israel? Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Here's the strengthening, the promised strength of the Lord to those who are serving him, and when it seems like the justice that's due them is not coming, is patiently wait for God to respond. God will respond, and God will strengthen. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 20, there's a passage where Paul talks about the ability of God. And I like the way that the King James Version puts it. God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Think about that for just a moment. Number one, that God is able to do. And God is able to do all that we ask and all that we think. But he doesn't just say God is able to do. He uses superlatives to emphasize the point of just how much God can do, just how great God is. He says he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. He can do all that we ask or think. He can do above all that we ask or think. He can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the ability of God. And that's the God that we serve, and that's the God in whom we must trust. Another passage often hijacked by sports teams, Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, you're not going to high jump a 20-foot bar. That's just not going to happen. I don't care how much you believe, Philippians 4:13, I can do all. No, you're not going to do that, because it's not about how high you can jump, and it's not about winning races. It's about Paul, in the midst of his circumstances, being able to bear the things that he goes through in life, and yet he's able to bear all things because Christ strengthens him. He can do, within the realm of God's will for Paul, all that he would have him to do. God would strengthen him. There were times when Paul felt weak, and he would ask, for example, in the Corinthian letter, he talks about a prayer that he made to God, that a thorn in the flesh would be removed from him. And the answer of the Lord to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said he would very much rejoice in his afflictions and in his weaknesses. He says, for when I am weak, then I am made strong. The power of Christ working through Paul in order for Paul to do God's will. We need to be patient and rely upon God. We can soar higher than we'll ever get on our own. We can go further than we'll ever go in life with the help of God. Another thing that we see about the eagle doesn't fly away from the storm. When storms are approaching, if that eagle is in the nest, they may just bury themselves into the nest until the storm passes. But I saw an interesting thing, and that is that as storms were building, you look up above the trees, and birds are leaving the trees. And you think, well, maybe it's because the storm's coming. No. It is because the storms are coming, but it's not to flee from the storm. It's to pursue the storm, to go head into the storm and hit the thermal updrafts that take it above the storm. Eagles have been seen going into things like the thunderheads, and they'll get into the thermal updraft and they'll spin and go high up in the air. They learn to fly through the storm and in the storm. It's as if they get enjoyment from it. I saw a storm approaching. We lived in Dumas, and while this wasn't eagles, it was a bird related to an eagle. And what are they doing? The storm is coming. And we were under tornado watch. In fact, that night, we were in our closet because of the weather. The tornado sirens went off, and the birds were not in the trees. The birds were soaring in the thermal updrafts. That's something that's just quite amazing. They didn't flee away from the storm. And in the book of James in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, those to whom James is writing were undergoing persecution, and greater persecution was coming. And yet you'll remember those passages when he said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. And he goes on to talk about the benefit that comes from the trials. I'm convinced many times that if we could really see what it is that we're going to have to go through and all the details, we'd run away from it. But here's something that James said. In the midst of these trials, rather than run away from it, he said, you've got to patiently endure these things. These are going to things that are going to test your faith. They're going to help determine of what character you are of. But in the end, you're going to be a better, stronger person for it. That's how we need to see trials. Love this passage in the book of Habakkuk in chapter 3, where Habakkuk had questioned God and God's righteousness and why it Why did it seem like wicked men were doing so well and God was not responding to it as if God didn't care? And when he looked at the sins within his own nation and how that God should be responding, in order to address the iniquity within it, God's answer was that he was bringing the nation from afar. He was bringing the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk said, oh, wait a minute. You know, we may be bad, but we're not as bad as they are. And God said, and when I'm done with them, when I've used them to accomplish my purpose, I'm going to bring judgment on them. But in view of the coming storm, if you will, the coming trial, I like the way that Habakkuk puts it in this prayer to God. As he has heard the things that God is going to do, his response in verse 16 of chapter 3, I heard and my inward parts trembled at the sound, and the sound of, at the sound my lips quivered, decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. And so when I heard the news of what was coming, he said, here's how I reacted, because I must wait quietly for this day of distress. But he would go on to say in verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me walk on high places. So I heard what was coming. I trembled. I must wait quietly for the Lord and for the day of distress that's coming. But no matter how bad things get, Jehovah is my strength. He'll see me through this storm. He'll see me through this distress. And so a song that we sing, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love, abide. God will take care of you. We also see that eagles follow age and experience. When the young eagle is about 4 months old, one of the first things they'll do, they'll fly out and kind of observe the territory. And if they are going to migrate, they're going to follow other eagles who follow the migration path. These eagles will be somewhere between 1 and 4 or 5 years old. And the tendency of eagles as they're flying is they'll observe and get landmarks as they're making this first journey. And some of them kind of forge their own path, and they'll get away from the other eagles. And they'll get too far out over the water and not have enough strength to get back to the other eagles, and they'll die. I forget what the percentage is, but there's some percentage of them that won't make this first journey. And part of it is this youthful inexperience where they get too far away. But one of the things that the surviving ones do learn is the value of age and experience. And this is something that young people need to realize, that the way of righteousness can be learned and followed, but as you're learning the way of Jehovah, you've also got to be looking at age and experience. That age can be somebody a little bit older than you. It could be somebody a lot older than you. But we need to value age and experience, because the way of righteousness can be learned and followed. Over in the book of Psalms, in the 85th Psalm, in Psalm 85 and beginning in verse 13, Psalm 85 and verse 13, it says there that righteousness will go before him, that is before Jehovah. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. Walking in his footsteps. So here is a way of righteousness before Jehovah. And it's Jehovah leaving footsteps behind. The purpose of footsteps is to follow. The way of righteousness is a way that is learned and followed. And God goes forth in righteousness, and we follow his footsteps. And we see the value of this in several other places. But the way of righteousness can be learned. The way of righteousness can be followed. And we need to follow age and experience. We need to look for and follow those that are on that path. In the book of 1 John in chapter 2 and at verse 16, John talks about following the deeds or the walk. Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 17 makes reference to examples and a model of conduct before those in Philippi that they were to imitate and to follow. And so there is a way of righteousness and a way of faith. And there are those who are walking that path. But we need to be familiar enough with the Word of God and look at the examples for us to follow in our fellow brethren, because this is a way for those who are on this path that no matter how young you are, there are those that are walking the path. No matter how old you are, There are others that are looking to the example. We need to learn from and follow those who are on this path. And then also the fact that they congregate and cooperate. You'll see this when the eagles make their migration. And they may live through a cold period together, but they'll cuddle and warm up with one another. They'll even share food with one another. They congregate and they cooperate for the well-being of the eagle community. And so when we think about that, the Bible teaches how that Christians need one another in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he describes the body of Christ and the different members of the body, how each part of that body serves a different function and purpose, and yet it's all for the building up of this body. It's for the good of the body. Not everybody has the same gift or abilities, but everyone uses their abilities for the benefit of everyone else. Christians need one another, and they need to congregate together. Over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, you'll recall how the writer said, exhorting and encouraging one another. In the relationship that Christians have with one another, they are there in order to provoke one another, to love and to good works, to be a support network, to be a comfort and a help, to be a source of edification and a source of good cheer. We see then that God's people are designed in such a way, and the body designed in such a way, that brethren congregate together, and in their congregating they cooperate and they help. We are a support network for one another. And then lastly, minimize conflict and pursue peace. One of the things that we learn about an eagle, eagles don't fight for dominance like other animals do. People fight for dominance. And even in churches, people in churches fight for dominance within the church. That's not the way of the eagle. The way of the eagle is one where they dwell together with others.